All right, our scripture reading from Genesis chapter 32. Some weeks ago, we looked at Jacob's life in chapter 28, the first of the two greatest episodes in Jacob's life. And I said we would come to the second one. And the core group that meets on Tuesday has vigorously reminded me that we have yet to return to it. So we better do it today. Chapter 32, we will pick up our reading in verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. And therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. This is the word of the Lord. We noted a few weeks ago there are many references in Scripture that go like this. It was in our call to worship. "Blessed is the man whose God is the God of Jacob." "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." What this great emphasis on Jacob? Well, it is because in Jacob, we see how God comes to people like him, which means people like us, to save us. It's that straightforward. See, the stories of the Bible are not like the stories in other religions. Other religions have all kinds of stories that show us morality, virtues, and personal characteristics, and good works and things that people like us are supposed to aspire to and attain for the purpose of getting ourselves right with God and attaining the blessed life. If you do these things, then you will reach nirvana. Then you will have the blessed life. But the Bible stories are not framed in that context at all. The stories in the Bible are stories that show us characters who like us, who are in need of a God to come and save them. And those are the stories of the Bible. And so it is with Jacob in this chapter. When we come to Jacob, we see in him God at work, revealing himself as a Savior God and applying it to the life of a man. And we are supposed to see ourselves in him. Listen, we have got to come to the place where you know yourself and know God, like Jacob came to know himself and know God in this story. So that's what we have to do with this story. We have to say, "Hey, I need to come to the place that Jacob comes to in this story." So may God come and help us to do that. Now, it's been at least 20 years since Jacob left Bethel, back in chapter 28, when he had the dream and saw the ladder, you know. And he was fleeing the promised land because of his conniving and other people's conniving and so forth. So they had messed up lives. and his brother Esau had sworn to kill him. As soon as their father Isaac died, Jacob was going to be killed by Esau. So Jacob had to flee. They sent him to Uncle Laban, some 500 miles away, to find a wife. And so, and then because of more conniving and everything going on there, you know some of that background story. Well, he now is married to Rachel and Leah through tricksters. They have 11 sons. He's been hard at work all this time trying to get the blessed life. His whole life story has been about that. And of course, it conjures up the questions in our minds. And we all think about this in one way or another. What is the blessed life? What is that blessed life mean? What's the life that would cause me to be who I was made to be and put me where I'm supposed to be and fulfill the deepest aspirations that are within me, even if I suppress them? You know, what is the blessed life, and who has the power to bestow it? Can I bestow it on myself? Can my friends bestow it on me? Can the culture, can money, can, what can bestow? What has power to bestow the blessed life on me? And then how would I grasp it if it was even there? And of course, most important, do I grasp it? Those are the questions here. Now, at this point in his life, he's probably 60 years old by now. Now, in chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, "It is now time, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Remember what he said when he left Bethel? That was at the heart of what he said when he left Bethel. He said, "I will be with you." Now God says, "Jacob, I want you to return, and I will be with you." So he calls Jacob to return and gives him a promise that he is going to be with you. "I will not leave you until I have done to you all that I have promised." That's it. You know. But now Jacob is still Jacob. And Esau is still Esau. He's grappled with him since birth. And when we open our reading here today, we open with Jacob fearing tomorrow. What a wonderful reality to face about people like us and Jacob. There are tomorrows, we fear them, you know. There are a lot of things about tomorrows that are fearsome. From everything from health issues to relationship issues to work to money to meaning and to moralities, on and on. There's a lot of fear, see. But now, so Jacob starts to return to the promised land. And when he gets near the promised land, Esau heard about it, and Jacob sent servants ahead as scouts to see if Esau had heard about it and if Esau was anywhere around. And the narrative earlier in this chapter reads like this. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And he has 400 men with him." They belong to the welcome wagon of the promised land. And they bring tea and cookies and things like this. That's what they have all strapped to their waist and on their back straps and all that. And then the text says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. That's what tomorrow will do to you. And Jacob had reason to be greatly afraid and distressed. And this is the condition. And now we jump into the reading, and even before that, Jacob has divided up now his family, his sons, all the relatives, the servants, and the herds, and all this. See, Jacob now is at work. He's going to fix all this. And so he goes and he says, "Send all these gifts ahead. These are appeasement gifts. And send up these goats and these animals and this and that and so forth. And give them, as Esau comes, start giving him gifts." And he goes like that. And he sent it all across. And now, remember verse 32. "That night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, 11 sons, sent them across the river. And so Jacob was left alone." And there he is, just like back at Bethel. It's night. Night is falling. And Jacob is once again the all-alone man. and he's getting ready to bed down. And of course, to think things through about tomorrow. By the way, did I mention, Jacob, these transforming events happen in the evening. He likes evening services. Jacob does. I thought, if a church has an evening service, they ought to say, our Jacob service will start at 7 p.m. because they're in the evening. But you see, here he is again. He says, he's like, okay, now are these gifts going to work if I did this and if I did that? And you know how, don't you know, have you ever done that? I mean, I live like that. Go to bed at night with the thing spinning around in your head and saying, oh, God, I can fix that. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. So all of this is going on. And then it happens. Out of nowhere, a man pounces on Jacob, jumps him, and a fight starts. And the man has wrestled with Jacob until daybreak. And the play on the words, the man has Jacobeded him. It's a play on words in the, that's what his name means, wrestler, grabber, grasper. And listen, it's fight night, friends. He didn't expect it. And all of a sudden, boom, he gets jumped. And the guys wrestling, man, they're just throwing each other in, they're doing this and doing that. And I mean, you guys got boys, man. I had three boys and two, well, the girls were almost as good as the boys. I mean, boom, boom, boom. We body slammed all the time in the house. And this wrestling is going on until daybreak. And God starts the fight. God has started this fight. And I mean, this is serious business, you know. Well, so much for the liberal, you know, gentle Jesus who never has a corrective word for anyone, you know, who's the half-senile grandfather in the sky who's just there as a candy machine or something like that. But no, here is a God that's fighting. This God has grabbed Jacob and they're going at it at each other. Now to Jacob, the identity of this wrestler emerges only gradually. We the readers, we know from this passage and from other scriptures that this is the Lord himself. This is a theophany. This is like the angel of the Lord. And see, remember his grandfather Abraham had the same thing with the three visitors came and visited him. And one of them was the angel, was the Lord himself. Remember that? And engaged with Abraham and Sarah when she laughed in the tent. Jacob remembered that story. But here he is all alone. And God has jumped him. And he's wrestling with him. And dear friends, let me tell you something if you haven't ever yet learned it. And that is both from the scriptures and from experience, you have to meet God alone. You have to meet God yourself. And what do you mean by that is we're always around other people and we see the faith talked about and God talked about. We hear testimony, we see music, and we see all that. We say, ooh, man, you know, God is there. Well, he is. He's in other people, you see. He's in things and all that business. But that doesn't mean that you, yourself, have yet met him. You may have grown up in the church, know all this stuff, but you have to alone. Meaning alone, that is by your real self, that inner core of who you actually are. That is the person that has to meet God. And that's what's happening here. And God is making himself known to the real you. Now, God has told Jacob to go back home, and he said, I will be with you. And now it looks like God is opposing Jacob's return. Like, I thought you told me to go back. I start going back, and boom, I'm body slammed. I'm put in a hammer lock. And he's trying to put this, the Lord is ready for Jacob to return, don't you see? He's ready for him to return to Canaan. The problem is, Jacob has baggage that he can't take in with him. It's baggage that prohibits him from entering the promises of God. And that baggage is Jacob's self-sufficiency. characterized by his very name. The jeopardy is this baggage that has accompanied Jacob since our first introduction to him. And God is saying, you can't go into my promises with that. Boom! I'll body slam you if I have to. I'll put you in a hammerlock. And they fought through the night, neither one overcoming the other until almost daybreak. And then another interesting twist in verse 25. When this man saw that he could not overpower him, that is Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, knocked out of socket, as he wrestled with the man. So he's fighting him all night and can't overcome him, and he reaches out and touches the socket. Boom! He needs a hip replacement, and he's down on the ground. My mother did that one time, told me everything was okay. I said, well, then get up, Mom. Let's see you stand up. She said, don't take me to the doctor. I said, well, stand up. Well, she couldn't stand up. I was being kind to her. I was just showing her she needed to go to the doctor. Well, there he is. He's on the ground. Jacob's opponent didn't lack the strength to obliterate him, to simply completely just, boom, smash him and put him down. The Hebrew word is very, it's a word that means the most gentle of touches, like a just gently touched her cheek, just gently patted. A gentle touch with such power. Gentleness and power this wrestler has. Isn't that something? You remember some of the words about Jesus on Palm Sunday? Comes to you gentle, but he's a king with power. It's striking, is it not? So there is Jacob, lying on the ground, helpless in himself. And this is the beginning of the turning point of this story about Jacob's life being transformed. He has come to the realization that this one that has jumped him and that is wrestling him is the Lord himself. And this is where Jacob realizes that this is God that he has in his arms. And he's trying to put a hammerlock on. He's trying to body. This is God. And it's God that has a hold of me. Putting me down like that. We got a hold of each other and we're in a fight. And he begins to see it. It begins to seek into the inner core of who he is. And he said, he could have broken my arms. He said he could have done that at any time. What is he fighting for? He's not fighting for a forced physical victory. But what is it that he is after? And as daybreak approaches, they're still grasping one another. And the wrestler says to him, let me go now, for it is daybreak. And then you will hear the confession of faith of a saved man. The confession that ought to be yours and mine. It is in verse 26, an underlined verse. I will not let you go unless you bless me. I'm done fighting against you, God. I'm done being the one that defines the blessing and that thinks I can bestow it on myself, that I have the power. You have beat me up on that, and I am so thankful to you for that. And I am not fighting against you now with this grasp that I have. I'm clinging to you. And I will not let you go until you bless me. Not me, not anything else, not anyone else. He has been transformed. He's clinging to God. And in these wee hours of the night toward morning, we see captured the very essence of what Christian spiritual transformation means at the heart of it. This is at the heart of it. A lot of work that has to be done, but this is the grasping, the clinging, the holding on from which it flows. And without it, it won't flow. You know, God says, look, I cannot come into your life with saving grace and transforming power unless you begin to grasp that you have to know me alone as your God. Not yourself, not your peer group, not the gods of beauty, bucks and brains, and all, no. But that I am not only your confessional God, I am your function God. I'm the God that you actually bow to, that you actually listen to, that you actually live with, that you actually rejoice in. And I can't really enter your life to transform you until you see that and grasp it. You thought that tomorrow was the one that you've been wrestling with all your life, Brother Esau and company? You think that's the major sticking problem point of your life? No. Tonight, you're meeting the one with whom you have your greatest worries and fears and struggles. And it's me, the God who has been trying to save you. Tonight's your real crisis, not tomorrow. See, because your problem underneath all your other problems has been your struggling in your relationship with me and not really seeing who I am and who you are. Not Esau, not Laban, but me. And you have to come to terms with me in that fundamental change. Listen, Andrea Seu, who lost her husband and so forth, wonderful writer, just a very skillful writer and thinker, but she's written an article on this chapter, makes reference to it, and she her title to it is just spot on. I just love it. She calls it the magnificent defeat. She might have gotten it partly inspired from George MacDonald. The magnificent defeat. Let me give you a main idea, if I may. God not only fights for us, but with us, so that we can enter the blessed life that he has in store for us. The outcome of this means that you need to come to the place where you fundamentally and functionally abandon self-reliance at the center of your person. And at the center of your person, you must cling to God as your real, functional God and Savior. You need to come to the place where you willingly tap out, where you willingly cry uncle to thinking that you can save yourself. And you need to cling to God today and for the rest of your journey. George MacDonald has a wonderful writer, great inspiration to C.S. Lewis. He had little stories, The Wise Woman and Other Fantasy Stories. And in the story, he has a wise woman who represents God or the angel of the Lord, spirits away two young women. And two young girls. One is a princess, and she struggles. She has a consuming anger, toward everyone else for jealousy and all this business. The other peasant girl, who's a peasant girl, she's very conceited. She thinks, well, I may not have your money and all this, but I have things that you don't have. She's very conceited. Well, the wise woman, this angel, uses various strategies to help these girls recognize the evils that have grasped them, and she tried to help them be delivered from them and help them overcome those things. But they respond to this wise old woman with scorn, with bitterness, with hatred, with rebellion, and they're wrestling over her efforts to deliver them, and they resist this woman. And the girls think that they have successfully overcome this angel of mercy and deliverance. And then MacDonald has this classic interpretation of the struggle in his own writing. He said, so the girls think they've won. He says, there are victories far worse than defeats. Isn't that good? There are victories far worse than defeats. And to overcome an angel too gentle to put out all his strength and to ride away in triumph on the back of the devil is one of the poorest. You get what he's saying? I just think that's profound. I think it's spot on of what's going on in Jacob's story if we don't get it. J.I. Packer says, the nature of Jacob's prevailing or overcoming with God was simply that he held on to God, who wrought in him, Jacob, the spirit of submission and self-distrust, so that he, Jacob, desired God's blessing so much that he now clung to God through all of his painful humbling. Painful humbling, sometimes. Hey, I've experienced some painful humblings. And they don't feel good at the time. They feel like a body slam and a hammerlock. And a broken finger, whatever. They're not fun. But man, are they good. They are healing. Well, the next verse says this. The Lord said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Obviously, God knew. But here he says, yes, my name is Jacob. And it is facing yourself. That's what it is. This is Jacob's confession. Coming to grips with his own character. He's owning up to it. And he is now verbalizing what has happened when he quit fighting and clung. He is saying, I admit the kind of man I have been. And then the Lord said to him, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. What it means is you have fought with God and with men, and now you have come out a winner. Because you realize that your fight should not be with me. You cling to me, and you come out a winner. You've been wrestling with men, you know, and everyone in every situation all your life. And behind all of that, he said, God is saying, don't you realize you've been fighting me because you haven't been going about your life and your problems by clinging to me? And so he gives him a new name, Israel. And that becomes the name that he will be known by now. Not just Jacob, but he is Israel. It's the end of Jacob's self-sufficiency. That God has delivered him from the worst thing that he ever faces in his life. You know, this passage more than any other passage shows us, dear friends, that often God has to, as one commentator says, has to wrestle us into his life and into the transformed life rather than merely comforting us into a transformed life. We have things within us that need to be subdued. They need to be overcome. And at the heart of it is self-sufficiency. Thinking that we have the power to define the blessed life and to get it, to grasp it, and that we and others and other power structures can get it for us. But it will never happen. You might not be an artistic kind of person, but so many of these hymns that we have in our hymn book so capture the essence of this point of saving grace. You know, O Jesus, lover of my soul, leave me not alone, you know. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. These are songs of joy. These are songs of deliverance, you know. He said, just don't leave me to myself, God, you know. You come to me, you're the lover of my soul. And oh joy that seekest me through pain. Might we look at even the hard times in our life as such a gentle touch that can have wonderfully debilitating effects to debilitate self-sufficiency. He comes out of love to be the enemy of our old self. C.S. Lewis, as you know, famously said, God whispers to us in our prosperity, but he shouts to us in our pain and adversity. Hosea gives a commentary on this incident. Hosea, this is centuries later, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long, multiply falsehood and on, and they go to Egypt. They're looking all over for the blessed life. They look for God's blessing by on all the wrong places, all the wrong authorities. And then Hosea, the Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return and hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. The Lord blessed him there, because in the Lord alone is the power of blessing, and in the Lord alone is the power of cursing. Think about that. Only God has the power to curse ultimately and to bless. That's why we don't fear our enemies when they curse us and what they can. Only God has the power to really, and only God has the power to bless. And God blessed Jacob right there. So Jacob names the place Peniel, because there I've seen God for the first time, like face to face I've seen him, and I'm alive. And he has pulled me to himself, and I'm not letting go unless he blesses me. The sun rose upon him, verse 31 said, as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. At Bethel, the sun went down on him. At Peniel, the sun rises on him. The two meetings, dear friends, have transformed this man. It goes on in chapter 33. I ask you to read it this afternoon. About fearing tomorrow, now Jacob faces tomorrow. And you will read one of the most wonderful stories of family reconciliation in the scriptures. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among them, Leah and Rachel, two females, or put the servant children in front, so forth, so forth. He himself went on now before them, not behind them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau says, whoa, doesn't look like the Jacob I remember. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. Two brothers holding on to each other. Where a chapter ago, it's just so beautiful, see? Jacob is to Esau now like God has been to Jacob. You got to hold on to God before you're ever going to know how to hold on and deal with other people, okay? C.S. Lewis says this in Screwtape Letters. Screwtape is bewildered, you know, and he's aggravated at the apparent contradictions, you know, in the way that God deals with his people. And Screwtape is complaining, and he says this. When he, God, talks of them losing themselves, he means only abandoning the clamor of self-will. And Screwtape admires self-will, self-sufficiency. He tells them to lose all that, abandon your. Once they have done that, then he really gives them back all their personality. And he boasts that when they are wholly his, they will be more themselves than ever before. God not only fights for us, but with us, so that we can enter the blessed life that he has in store for us. And that means the outcome of this means that you need to come to the place where you fundamentally abandon your self-reliance at the center of your person. And there you must call God as your real and functional God and Savior. What a story for that. If you've never done that before, dear friends, you come to Jesus, because that's where you will meet him, where he has fought for you in the garden and on the cross. And he has taken your self-sufficiency, your sins, your burdens that would separate you from him, and he has defeated it and comes to you to embrace you now. If you've never done that before, the real you, yourself, alone, you need to do that today. Do it right here today, like Jacob did that night. The rest of us, let's quit trying to be the author and fulfiller of the blessed life. We're not letting go of God and His Word, okay? And He sure won't let go of you. God and His blessing on your life cannot be overcome by disappointments, by hardships, by troubles, by inexplicable things, by other things. No. He has taken hold of you, and He said, I will bless you. Underneath everything, over everything, is our God, in whose hand alone and in whose heart alone is the power of blessing. Katie von Bora, you know, the wife of Martin Luther, died 2 years after he did. She was called the Morning Star of Wittenberg. And it said that her very last words were these. As she was crossing Jordan, she said, I will stick to Christ as a burr on a top coat. Isn't that beautiful? I will not let you go until you bless me. Let's come to the table.